Jesus loves the little children. And when Jesus loves someone, we know that he's loving them well. And we get a glimpse today out of Luke 18 of just of Jesus loving well, loving the little children. And so we're gonna take a look at that. Luke 18, beginning with verse 15. Just a couple verses, few verses today. People were bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. He said, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jewish culture and children. We covered this a little bit a few months ago or a couple months ago earlier when Jesus was talking about children as well. But the children in a Jewish culture were favored, if you will. Like there was a welcoming of that. They loved to build families. They were very family focused. The Jewish community was one of the first commandments given to Adam and Eve. Right, was to be fruitful and multiply. It was the command, the charge to have children, to build and establish a family. So there was a special place in the Jewish communities for children and for families, It was a little different role, though, when children are small and they don't have a lot necessarily to contribute to society in a way, economically speaking, right? So in the Jewish perspective, like right around the age of 20, when someone is able to come to the table with a trade or a skill set, if you will, that's when they were recognized as really having a place in the larger scope of society and kind of found their place there. And even serving in the temple, they had to be 20 years old as a Levite, right? So that was kind of the age there. So children, while they were favored and loved and everything, they didn't necessarily have a place at the table, if you will. And so what we see though in this passage is that Jesus is actually changing that paradigm, right? That focus. Like, no, actually, children, they do have a place at the table here, and he's doing it through his loving actions, and he wants us to learn from him and how he responds to the children, how he responds to the disciples, and take note of that, and then so we can take that then and apply it to our lives. And so the focus that I want to hit on this morning is really how do we love the children well? What does it mean to us, right? So loving children well means that we are to, number one, bless the children. To bless them. That's what Jesus was doing here in this passage. He was blessing them, and it wasn't unheard of for rabbis to bless children. In fact, there's one commentator noted that he thought it was actually a tradition for the Jewish families to bring their child on their 1 year birthday to a rabbi and just have them pray for them and to bless them, right? And so possibly that's what was going on here. We don't know that for sure. But they were certainly, they're wanting the spiritual leaders and influencers of their community to bless their children, okay? And they were coming. We're not really sure why the disciples seem to be against it. It doesn't tell us why, other than maybe because there's kind of an implication in tone that this was like an ongoing thing, like there was a big line, like they kept bringing, right? And maybe the disciples, you know, they were hungry. I don't know. They got a little grouchy and they're like, "All right, we're cutting this off," kind of thing, because we're gonna go eat, you know. And you remember when Jesus was teaching the crowds and it got late and they probably got hungry themselves and they said, "Hey, Jesus, send these people away to go eat somewhere," right? So they were trying to call the shots there, but Jesus is like, "No, we're not cutting them off." Kind of the same picture here. We're not cutting these children off. No. Don't interfere with what's happening here. Let them come so we can bless them. So how are they blessed? We see in this passage here, 1a, is that they were blessed by being welcomed. Jesus welcomed them. He invited them. That's what it said. Jesus invited or called the children to himself. Interesting thing about this word that Jesus used about calling the children to himself in response to the disciples is that it's the exact same word that was used when Jesus called the apostles to himself, the disciples to himself. It says he spent the night praying, and then he figured out who the disciples were going to be, and he calls them to himself. He invites them to come and to be with him. He welcomes them into his world. Exact same word as him calling and inviting these children into his world to come and to be with him. And they children need they need to sense that there's a welcomeness, right? There's an invitation on our part to come into our world. Like, our world is not off limits to you, right? You come and be a part, and sure, there's roles that are played, but it's not like I've got my world and then children or grandchildren or whoever, and you've got your world here and your world here, and we just keep it all, you know, stay in your lane kind of thing. But no, this idea, like, no, let them come. Let them come. Invite them into your world. What does that mean? What does that look like, right? What that, you know, and if, as a father, I think about sometimes it means that, you know, they want to help me do something, which means that I might have to, you know, redo something later, but for the sake of inviting them into my world, right, I'll give them the opportunity. It might mean that it's going to take me a little bit longer, but for the sake of inviting them into my world and because they want to be a part of my world, I open that up and I say, come on in. Come in. There's going to come a day too, right, when the children aren't as interested in entering your world in that way, right? So don't let those moments go by. So we bless them by making them feel welcome, by inviting them into our world. 1b, we bless them by being affectionate towards them. It says that Jesus was touching the children, like he was placing his hands on them to bless them, as many blessings were done. That was a biblical thing. He'd lay hands on them. But there was a level of affection being shown to the children. And I want to say this, that children need affectionate love. They need that from us. Right? They need to feel that. They need to know that they're loved through touch and picking them up. And just even this morning, I was convicted down here, and my little boy came up to me. He wanted me to pick him up. Well, he's a big boy, right? Like, you know, and so there was a thought of me, like, man, my arm's going to get tired. And then I looked ahead into what I was preaching this morning, and I said, you better pick him up because you're going to tell other people to pick him up, right? In just a few minutes, you pick him up. If they want to be picked up, you picked him up. Okay. So anyways, I picked him up, and then I had to put him down a little bit later. But they need that. And my oldest daughter, she came up with this revelation one time. And she said, you know, it occurred to me that one time you picked me up, and then you put me down. And then you never picked me up again. And I thought, well, what a depressing revelation that was. I mean, what she was saying is, like, as you grow up, right, at some point, you don't keep picking your children up, right? That's what she was getting at. At some point, she got big enough, right, that I wasn't going to pick her up again. And so just to make a point, I picked my 20-year-old daughter up, right? And it was awkward for everybody, and I realized why we don't do that. So I put her down, and I've never picked her back up again to prove her point. But the point, I think, really here is, it's like look at the kids, children, they need our touch, they need our love, they need our affection, and they're looking for it from us. And we need to be the ones who are going to give it to them, because if we don't give that to them, they will go somewhere else, and they will look for it, and they will find a false affection in the world. But it will meet a need that is deep down in their hearts. But it will be one that will bring much pain and suffering for them. But we need to be the ones, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, even friends. And I get that, you know, like the affection I'm going to show my friend's child is going to be different than the affection I show my own child. I get all that. But we still need to show them love and affection. And affection, somewhere in our culture, this concept of affection, though, has gotten the reputation that somehow it's unmanly or something like that. You know, like it's not macho to show a level of affection. And that's a lie from the enemy. It's certainly not biblical. Like, if we find ourselves in a place where we say, well, I'm just not an affectionate individual, then we are denying the image of God in our life, Because God is an affectionate God. He shows affection and he receives affection. Even as this morning when we gather to worship him, we're showing him affection. We're showing him our love. He loves to receive affection and he loves to shower affection on us as well. And so I want us to understand that being affectionate is godly, period, right? We are created in his image, and we carry that within us, and we need to show some level of affection. I get it. There's different people. Some people are way more affectionate, even over the top affectionate than others, and some are, you know, more reserved. That's fine. I'm not here to tell you where, you know, how affectionate you need to be. I'm just saying that to live in the image of God is to be an affectionate individual, okay? And it can be a struggle. I know that. Paul deals with this with the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He writes this. He says, "We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide," is what he said. "We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak to you as my children. As a proper response, open your heart to us." He struggled. Even at the adult level, there was a struggle with people, the church, Corinthian church, being affectionate back towards them. And he's saying, you need to open your heart. And here's a challenge for us in the context of children. We need to open our hearts and be affectionate towards them. They need loving, healthy, safe affection. They need that, period, right? So a third way in which we bless them, 1C, is that we get to pray for them. We pray for them. The parallel passage for this encounter in Luke 18 is found in Matthew 19. And it says, "Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them." So specifically, it's written out here. This is what he's doing. He's blessing them. He's praying for them. Blessing children and blessing grandchildren was deeply rooted in the Jewish culture. And you can go back into Genesis and you see the patriarchs, right? They led the way in that. They always wanted to bless their children, blessing the grandchildren. They had these great and amazing blessings that were poured out upon them. What I wish we had was a recording of, like, what was it that Jesus prayed for when he laid his hands on these children? Like, what did he say? What did that blessing look like? We don't have that. But I had a thought that occurred to me, and that we have places in Scripture where we get to see a glimpse of God's heart and know what his heart is towards his people, and possibly, just maybe, it was something along the lines of what we find in Numbers chapter 6, when God told Moses and Aaron that when you bless my people, here's how I want you to bless them, okay? And just listen to this, Numbers 6, 24, 26. "This is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you," or protect you. "May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace." That's one example of a blessing from God and what he wanted his people to be blessed. He said, "I want you to, you know, pray for these things: protection, grace, favor, peace, and so much more." So when we pray for our children, I realize there's an extensive list of things that we can be praying for them over, but I always think it's crucial that we will align our prayers with the heart of God. What does God want for us, for them? And let's pray those prayers as well, on top of our other specific requests that we have. But I hope that you're committed to praying for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, right? Your friends' children, children in the church here and in the church body here. I hope there's a place in your heart. And I'm not saying that every time you come before the Lord that's what you're praying for, but I hope and pray that at some point you are led to pray for these children in your life. That's one way in which we get to bless them. Number two, loving children well means that we are to affirm the children. Affirm them. And I specifically chose a cultural buzzword for this point because there is a lot of affirming going on in our culture of children, but in an ungodly and in a wicked way. And what we need to do, right, is to affirm the children in a godly way, kingdom affirmation. This is what Jesus says in verse 16. "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to them. to affirm that they belong in God's kingdom, to affirm that they are loved by Jesus, to affirm that they have a place and purpose in God's world. And if we don't affirm them in the right way, they will look and they will find that affirmation from the world. And it's happening now, right? It's happening before our very eyes, all this affirming of all this crazy stuff going on. But children have a place in God's kingdom. It's very valuable, and they need to know that. The only way they're going to know that is if we tell them. We let them know. Because remember, when a child gets saved, like they don't have a junior Holy Spirit. Right? They don't have a micro Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that indwells in us. They have that Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's in them, that they have a vital place in the kingdom of God. Okay? We need to be kingdom affirming of that. So here's some different ways in which we can affirm our children. Two A's that we get to teach them. We get to teach them. Their life is going to be filled with so much teaching, and we better make sure that they're rooted in the teaching of who God is and in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the book of Deuteronomy is a summary of Moses and kind of recapping everything, one last moment that he has with the nation before he goes on to glory and before the nation moves on into the promised land. So he's reminding them, listen, Israel, he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. And this is what he says. He says, repeat, or some translations say, teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You teach them. You teach your children about who God is. You teach your children about what it means, right, to love God with all that you are. Teach your grandchildren that. Teach the children that you have influence over in your life. Teach them this stuff. Moses knew, it appears Moses had this understanding that even if the generation that he was leaving behind and they were going to lead into the promised land, and they kind of got this, and they did. They crossed the Jordan, they went in, and they spread out, and they occupied. They slowly, but they still occupied. But if that generation doesn't pass on to the next generation, if that generation doesn't teach about this loving God, and His desires, right? Then they're gonna lose it. They're gonna lose focus of the promised land. And we not only need to be just taught about who God is in different stories. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I was reading Psalm 145 with my wife last night, and this verse just struck me. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. And I thought about this, it's like, it makes sense. Because not only should we just be teaching our children the doctrinal truths about who God is, we should absolutely do that. But if we only ever teach just doctrine and just stories, and we never connect it with real life and how God has actually acted in our life and how He has answered our prayers and the things that He has done for us and how He's led us and changed us and the provision that He has for us, and we introduce them to what a real relationship looks like, we're going to lose them. Because when they leave our home, they can't just have a head filled with, right, just stories. They can't have a head just filled with some memory verses that they memorize, which is a good thing. I'm not against that. But if there's never a moment, right, where that's connected at the heart level, where we declare to them, to the next generation, the works of God in our life, this is the God that we serve. This is who He is. This is what He's done. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. I don't know if we have great-great-grandparents in here yet. Any great-greats? Just checking. I don't want to exclude you. Wait, Hazel, was that a hand? Did you just lift your hand? You're great-great? You are. Great? You are a great person. I don't doubt that. Yeah. Yeah. Great-greats. You have great responsibility to this, right? God has blessed you, but how wonderful. Teach them. Teach them. Not only do we teach them, we got to model it for them. We got to show it to them. They got to see it in our life. They certainly cannot look at us and see hypocrisy. If there's anybody that will see hypocrisy in your life faster than anybody else, it's the children that look at you. They'll be able to ping that very quickly. Very fast. We want to model this for them. We're the spiritual influence of their life in God's kingdom. We want to show them what it looks like to follow Christ. And in that, we get to affirm, you know, their role. Like, hey, look at me, and this, you know, and as I follow Christ, and you can, you know, see it in me, and then you get to live that same way for Christ. It's an affirmation. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, you imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, sometimes I think with that verse, a lot of people have a hard time saying that. Because I always ask the question, have you actually ever said that to anybody? Have you ever looked at anybody and said, hey, just, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Most people are probably like, yeah, I don't. No, I've never said that. And it's rooted in this idea that of almost I think it's a misunderstanding. That if I say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, would somehow it's an arrogant declaration. But really, it's not. You see, as we are called to follow Christ and imitate Christ, it's a confidence that God is at work in my life. And we should be able to say, look at my life in Christ. It is not perfect, but it is blameless. Following Christ, it doesn't mean, right, that we get it all right and we don't stumble, we don't make mistakes. It means that when we do make mistakes, that we confess, we repent, and we get back up, and our children get to witness that. That's a blameless life. That's a life in Christ. And you should be able to confidently say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It does not mean that I'm perfect. It means that when I mess up, you get to see how I fix that in my life. When I stumble, it means that you get to see humility in action. Now, if we're not mature enough to fix those things when we stumble, we're not mature enough, right, to humble ourselves when we mess up, then yeah, we certainly have no right saying, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because you're not imitating Christ. Right? But we need to model this. We need to model it. I was thinking of a passage in Scripture. There isn't a lot concerning, you know, parents or grandparents and passages that bring the children together. There's a few of them, but one of them that stood out to me was when Jesus was a young boy, and one of the only story we have of him in his, you know, his adolescence, he was the age of 12, and he's going with his parents and the community, and they're going to Jerusalem. And what were they doing in Jerusalem? They were observing the Passover, and the observing the Passover was an expression of they were worshiping God. They were being obedient. They were coming to worship him. And just this picture I have here is that the parents, they brought their children with them. They worshiped with their children. We try to worship with our children. We're not perfect at that, but whether it's either on a Sunday morning or even in our home, we have times of worship. I hope you have an opportunity to worship with your children or your grandchildren, all the way down to the great-great-grandchildren. I hope you have an opportunity to do that because it's a modeling for them, this life that Jesus has called them into. They get to see it firsthand, and by modeling it, again, it affirms that, hey, this is a life that I want to be a part of. Because if there's nothing appealing about being part of God's kingdom, then they're going to go and they're going to look somewhere else. What do I want to be a part of? And we know that path. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. There's only one path that leads to life. That's the path that leads to God's kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. We affirm them by teaching them. We affirm them by modeling for them. 2C, we affirm them by fighting. We fight for them. We fight for them. I mean, you know, there's a fight going on for your children, grandchildren today in this culture. An incredible fight. A fight that you and I never thought was even be possible. Never in our wildest imaginations did the fight that's ensuing ever enter our mind and think, oh man, our children are going to be going through this. Our grandchildren are going to be going through this. Our great-grandchildren are going to be facing this. But the way that we fight as believers is it begins on our knees. That is the absolute essence to the battle that we fight in lifting them up in prayer. Paul says this, that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but they have the power to demolish strongholds. The prayers that we pray, never and never, never neglect that. That is the absolute core to the battle that we're fighting. You pray for your children, you pray for your grandchildren, you pray for all of those children in your life, because if you don't, you need to understand that there are people out there who are praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, praying on our children. We've got to fight for them. Most of you probably know about the state bill 5599 in Washington State that was recently passed. That is what some critics have coined as a state-sanctioned kidnapping bill, right? But the idea is that if you have a child who is going through, you know, a gender transition and they're not getting support at home, they can run away. They can go to a state safe house, if you will, and then they do not have to be reported back to the parents. They can be protected under this bill. They can keep the family separated, and the parents can do nothing about it. All in the name of trying to cater to and affirm, that word, affirm the children what they're struggling with. There's a fight going on. Coming after our children, they're here. It's up to the church. The church has a very crucial role in the fight for our children in this generation. Because truly, we are the only ones with the power in Christ to make the absolute difference. And we still need to act upon legislation. As long as we have those opportunities and those doors before us, we still gotta do what's right and righteous in the eyes of God, absolutely. Got to stand up. Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We need to affirm that in their life. Fight for them. Number 3. Loving children well means we are to learn from children. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." I love it when Jesus does this. When he takes the least and the unexpected individual in the room and he turns them into the hero of his story. This isn't the first time he's done that. He's done it before. He did it with the Samaritan in the parable, the Good Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans. Never in their wildest dreams when he told this parable did any Jew ever imagine that Jesus would tell a parable where the Samaritan would rise to the top as the hero of the story. He did it just last week in the passage we were looking at with the parable of the tax collector. Jews hated the tax collectors. And yet in that parable, Jesus uses the tax collector, right, as the hero of the story, as the example of how Jews should look at, like follow his way. Jesus does it with the Gentiles as well. There's a couple times when Jesus said, "I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel," and his reference to the Gentiles. No Jew would have ever imagined that Jesus would have elevated the faith of a Gentile above a Jew. And then here we are right here in this passage with a little child. Jesus is telling them, because remember the disciples were trying to send them away. So the very ones that they were trying to send away, Jesus says, no, let them come, because actually you need to be learning from them. If you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you're not going to receive it. There is something that they have to teach us. And we love them well by understanding that they've got something to teach us. That we don't have it all figured out. And especially when it comes to the realm of faith. Yeah, we might have more intellectual knowledge. It just messes with our minds anyways. But they have something on the faith level that we need to pay attention to. And Jesus is saying, you got to become like them, or you're not going to enter it. I think there's probably a number of ways, right, in which this could be played out. And Jesus doesn't, tell us exactly what he means. He just says you become like the child, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child. But here's some thoughts on this that we can run with, and you can add to this list yourself. But one of the first things I know about children, and I know a little bit about children, right? Been around children like my whole life. Unending season. I was just telling somebody, like, I'd almost forgot what it was like to, you know, to have sleepless nights. And now I'm reminded again, right? So we've got children in my life. So there's a few observations from the children in my life and being a parent, and maybe you can identify with some of these. Children they're quick to believe. They're quick to believe. They trust. They trust you. Yeah. And sometimes as a father, I like to take advantage of that trust. Like during a pillow fight. And I say, hey, look, what's that over there? And they trust me that whatever I'm pointing to, right, is something cool. And so they turn around. And then I do take my pillow and I chuck that thing across the room, that big bulky thing is going through the air, and I miss because I can't hit the broadside of a barn with a pillow. But the fact is, if it had connected, it would have been a good shot. But they trust. More serious note, right? They trust us when we tell them something. They want to believe us. They want to believe that what we're saying to them is truth. They don't have reason to not believe that. It is something that we need to take note of as followers of Christ, to be quick to believe Jesus. Instead, we wrestle with things. And intellectually and at the heart level, we'll think of every reason why we shouldn't believe, or why we shouldn't, you know, just trust God. I think of Gideon. When God said, Gideon, I'm gonna deliver you from the Midianites. And here's what I want you to do. And he lays out his mission, his purpose for him. And then Gideon is like, okay. Well, here's what I want to do. Tonight, God, I'm gonna lay out this fleece. You're probably familiar with this story. And I want it to be, you know, make it all wet, in the morning all dry. And then if that happens, then I'll know that this is really what you're calling me to do. And he wakes up and it's just as he had asked God. And then the second night, he says, don't be angry with me. Tonight I want the fleece to be dry and then it'd be wet all around. And he wakes up the next morning. And it's exactly how he asked, because God is gracious and he's patient. And he realized, okay, hey, maybe God is doing something here. But Gideon is not an example of someone who was quick to believe. And I'm a believer in God confirming things that he speaks into our lives. But this example of laying out the fleece, right? That's not childlike faith. That's not quick to believe. That's almost like coming up with excuses or reasons, trying to figure out why I shouldn't believe what you are saying to me. But we need to be quick to believe God, his word, his leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because we're really good at coming up with reasons why we shouldn't believe. So quick to believe. Children are ready to follow. Ready to follow. Children are always up for a good adventure, right? And in my house, if I got to run into town or something, I'll ask the kids, right? I'll say, "Who wants to go with me?" Maybe, and they don't even know actually where I'm going. I've got the keys in my hands, sunglasses on. Who wants to go with me? And I've just got all these little volunteers. I want to go. I want to go. Right? They have no idea where I'm going. They don't even care where I'm going. They just want to go. They're ready to follow. They're ready to come with me. Now, if I ask my older children, who wants to go with me, a little different response. Right, children? Older children that are in here? I usually get something like, where are you going? And they sound like that too. Where are you going? Right? When are you going to be back? How many stops are we making? Yeah. They may or may not. Yeah, no, they ask those questions. They say that. Not as willing or as ready for the adventure as the little children. So I scoop up the little children and we go to Dairy Queen. Yeah. And we need to learn something from the heart of a child. God, you want me to follow you. I'm ready to go. Like, I want to go. I want to be ready. I want to follow you no matter what. I don't have to sit here and ask questions. I want to be obedient and go with you. That's the kind of people that God's looking for in his kingdom. The disciples actually give us a great picture on this. In Matthew 4, Jesus finds them on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And he just says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. This is Peter and Andrew. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. He says, you follow me. Immediately they did. So anyways, we need to be ready to follow wherever he calls us. Even if he calls us to Nineveh, we don't respond like a Jonah. Ready to follow. We also need to be completely unself-conscious. Unself-conscious. We're good at being self-conscious. We're good at being dictated and controlled by the thoughts of other people. But when you look at a child, you know that they do not really care. Like what other people think about them. You know? They're just not concerned. I tell my 4-year-old, I say, hey, it's time to get your PJs on. This kid will strip down in the middle of the room without any concern about who's around to put his PJs on. He didn't care. All right, same guy that, you know, when he's doing his job, he'll leave the door wide open, doesn't care who sees him or smells him. Right? Now, I am not advocating that level of unself-consciousness, right? We need some discretion. But I am saying there's something to learn about a child who is not manipulated by the thoughts of other people. Who is not concerned with the thoughts of the people. They just do. And they just are. And in our life and in our, you know, complete intelligence, we can somehow, sometimes, right, be wound up tight in what other people think about us. Especially when it comes to following Christ. And when it comes to following Christ, we certainly need to be way more concerned with what Christ thinks about us than anybody else. And Paul says this to the Galatians. He said, am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If we're influenced and controlled by the thoughts of other people, he's saying you are not serving Christ. We need to learn from children. And I encourage you, as part of your take-home homework this week, is add to this list. What else can you add to that? What are things that we can learn from the children concerning our faith in Christ? I bet you can come up with several other things to add to that. Jesus taught us to love the children well by blessing them, affirming them, and learning from them. I have two questions to consider in closing out this morning. First one is, how well am I loving the children in my life? Only you can answer that. Between you and the Lord, how well are you loving the children in your life? Where can I improve my love toward them? Right. Maybe you're like, you know what? I need to pray more for them. Maybe there's something more that I can do to fight for them. Maybe there's something more I can do to teach them or model for them. Like, what area can you improve in? Jesus loved the little children. All the children of the world. He loves them. He's called us to love them too. And he loved them well, and he expects that we love them well as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the picture that we have, Jesus, of you just loving these little children. Father, our children they're in danger in this crazy world. God, and we know you have more love for them than we do, and we have an incredible amount of love for them. And we're just lifting them up to you, God. We know that they are dependent on us, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, just body of Christ. They're dependent on us to love them well and express that love and however that comes out in praying for them and in protecting them and fighting for them. God, we know that there's an enemy out there who came to steal, kill, and destroy. And there, he's taking shots at the young generation. He's taking shots at our children. And he's literally mutilating them. God, and so they need advocates to stand in the gap, to intercede for them, Lord. And you know what? We just, here this morning, we just say, we make ourselves available, God. We recommit this morning to praying for our children, for this upcoming generation. God, we will teach them. We will model for them. We will lift them up. We will learn from them. God, give us eyes to see what they have to teach us. Jesus, we love you and give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise this morning. In your holy name I pray. Amen.